Right? This is a season of songs. And I listen to Christmas music this time of year. I love the tradition of that and listen to those songs. You know, the local stations that play Christmas music have 7 songs that they rotate, right? Have you noticed that? it's like they just, like if you're going home from work the same time every day, you're hearing the same songs every day, right? They're just on this rotation. But there's a song that I was thinking about this week in light of the finality of this series we're doing tonight. A song that we don't sing anymore, but does anybody remember the song, the old song, a Christmas song, I Wonder as I Wonder? Anybody remember that song? I Wonder as I Wonder. Now, we used to make fun of that song when we were kids. Is it I Wonder as I Wonder? Or is it I Wonder as I Wonder? And we would have this debate. So turn to the person next to you and tell them what the correct way is to say that song. I Wonder as I Wonder? Or I Wonder as I Wonder? Do you see the subtlety there? Which is it? Which is the right way to see it? Because this is really critical to you understanding what it means to behold. Which is it? Which is it? How many of you said, I wonder as I wonder? And you're right, okay? You're the right ones. It's I wonder as I wonder. Right? See, everybody see the subtlety in that? Isn't that amazing, that inflection, that subtlety? Because what you don't want to do is I wonder as I wonder. You're lost. That just means you're lost, okay? You're wandering Indiana. But you probably don't want to wonder as you wonder, because then you'll probably run into things. But I wonder as I wonder, and there's this great line, you know, as I look up at the sky or something like that. And why we did this series is because the older you get, the more you have to work at wonder. You have to work at it. You have to claim it. Do you know why? And we now know, in terms of brain science, we now know why the first about 16 years of our life, those memories are so big, and it seems like there's just so much there. It's because your brain locks into things the first time you experience them. It really locks into those and remembers and amplifies those moments. So those first moments on everything, doesn't it seem like half your life was when you're 16? And then the rest of it just, you know, boom. One of our guys here, when he was getting baptized one time, he said, you know, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes, man. I mean, it's like you were 16 and then you were 46 and then you were 66 and then boom. It's like a roll of toilet paper. Isn't that a beautiful image to have at church? And yet it is. And so we have to work. We have to work to experience wonder as we wonder. Right? And look at what everything that happens with Mary, everything that happens, she was still a beholder. Everything that happens, she didn't want to be under Roman oppression and be forced by Caesar Augustus on one of his whims to issue a decree that the entire Roman world should be taxed. She didn't want that. She didn't want to go to Bethlehem. That was a 9-day journey, pregnant, on a donkey. Now, we have traveled that terrain. Now, I've never been pregnant. But I'm like millions of people who have walked through the Holy Land going, really? She went over this terrain, pregnant, 9 days, because some dingy king said, yeah, I just got a feeling that we just need to see how much more money we can generate through taxation. She didn't want to do that. She did not want to be an unmarried pregnant woman. That was, at minimum, the best scenario was community shame, and at worst, death. It is so easy for us to underestimate the huge cost to her reputation that this presented Mary of Nazareth. And she didn't want to give birth to the most special child ever in a cave, because that's what it would have been. It would have been not just this nice barn that you buy at Lowe's and put together. It was a cave. The manger would have been a stone manger. They didn't have much wood, and they still don't. And I mean, wood's scarce. Everything was made of stone and brick. And you couldn't go to babiesrus.com and get this kind of a bassinet. It was, now you can't go to Babies R Us at all. It's gone, you know. But she couldn't do that. She didn't want this. And I want all of you who hear this message tonight that you're not where you want to be in life. You're not in the circumstance you want to be. And yet, Luke makes an interesting commentary in the context of this story we all know so well, that this woman was still one of these. A beholder. A beholder. Look at this commentary that Luke gives that is most likely was given to him when he wrote this. Very historical account. Luke's account is given historical accuracy. He's not talking about a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, far-fetched stuff. He's talking about a real event. And it says, in the midst of all of this, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I don't want to... Look what it says. And Mary, Luke 2:19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary wondered as she wondered. Right? If you want to understand, as we close this series that we've been in the last month, the beholders, and we've been talking about how the soul will behold. Your soul will behold something. Your soul will fixate on something, and you will become what you behold. In the middle of unbelievable temptation to go back to her past, or to especially to really ruminate about the anxiety of the future, here she is in the moment, treasuring and pondering all of these things. You know, Jordan and I were just talking. My daughter, she's the one who designed this series, and we were talking about the fact that when you demystify Mary, you know, we in the church we made her almost this superheroine. And when you demystify that, she actually becomes more impressive. And here's this probably at most 16-year-old girl who had this maturity in the midst of chaos to deeply behold what God is doing. And really stop and be able to have a holy pause and treasure the moment. Remember a few weeks ago, and Eric shared this last week, to behold. Here's what to behold means. Mary did this. This is what Luke 2:19 is saying. That to behold, the definition of beholding, show that guys, to behold something means to stop and be still, to cease all else, to give full attention and do so with a deep, searching, and contemplative gaze at what is there. To behold is to wonder. And the older you get, the more you have to work at wondering, at beholding. I was thinking this week, here's what I wrote down this week. Do your own list this week, will you? Will you take some time to do this? Because I found this very beneficial. I wrote down 4, 5, 6 reasons why I need to be a beholder. Here's just my list. You make your own. I need to behold, because without it, I can forget that I have a big God right beside me right now, and inside me, behind me, and ahead of me all the time. And if I forget that, I will live in fear. And fear is the opposite of love, not hate. I need to behold, because without it, I can forget His calling, His constant calling, His whispers, and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I can really get preoccupied with myself when I stop beholding God in the now. I need to behold, because without it, I gradually lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and awe, and I will plod my way through life as a devoted, dour, sour believer. And the world really needs more of those, doesn't it? Huh? I need to behold, because my tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. And I need to behold, because without it, my soul slowly and surely shrinks. That's my reasons. What are yours? Where you leave this series, Southbrook, that we've been in, and say, you know, I need to have the beholding patterns of solitude and scripture and service, support, significant events in my life. Why? Because without them, I will X. I will fill in the blank. I love these famous words by William Blake. William Blake penned these words many, many years ago: to see a world in a grain of sand and heaven in a wild flower, hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour. Isn't that beautiful? This is what it means to be alive, to behold. I love Christmas time. I just love it. Just turn to the person next to you right now and just say Merry Christmas. Just do that. Just like, this is just good. Merry Christmas. There you go. We're going to start Christmas tonight, okay? Why do we do that? I was thinking of the things that I love about Christmas. Christmas means peppermint chocolate chip milkshakes at Chick-fil-A. All right, let's just stop right there. Christmas is worth it right there. Christmas is when Sherry fixes those graham crackers dipped in chocolate with the little peppermint sprinkles on them. Wow. Christmas is a renewal of traditions. Waking up on Christmas Eve morning for us and gathering our family and reading Luke and Matthew's birth stories of Jesus. Now we've started the tradition of wearing the clothing and acting that out as a family. It's really fun to watch. And sharing our gifts with each other, eating Sherry's amazing breakfast meal that she does every Christmas, and going to Southbrook and being at church all day, Christmas Eve. Christmas is when it's okay for me to be a kid again. I love that. Christmas is when Christ is all over the airways. Christmas is when the lengths of God's love to reach us are put in front of us. He became one of us to show us what love is and to die for each of us to win the war. Would you just take some time to make sure you treasure all these things and ponder them in your heart? Because life is so precious, isn't it? I was thinking about in the last week, a friend whose mom was diagnosed November 1st with cancer, and she was dead November 23rd. She was also the main caregiver of her husband who has dementia, and her husband in the midst of all this fell and broke his hip. And now Lisa has to go to Louisville and she's caring for her. Another Southbrooker whose husband was diagnosed with cancer a week ago, and it's all throughout his body. He's not 40 years old. Another friend of mine whose brother, perfectly healthy 41-year-old younger brother, had a stroke. He's been in a hospital for a month learning how to talk again and walk again. Those of you who have had the company say, hey, we're shutting down. Those of you who have had your spouse say, hey, I'm taking off. And I mean, life is just so fragile. Agreed? And it just goes by so quickly. I joke about 16 on is just this sprint, but many of you know it's the truth. And of all you guys know about Mary, and you Catholics know a lot more than what I do. All you know about Mary, do not miss that Mary, above all things, was a beholder. She had this unique ability in the moment to be all there. That's what Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, said. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the fullest every moment you know to be in the will of God. As many of you know, this is one of my favorite subject matters, because I think all of life in terms of joy is about the skill of not being pushed to the past through regret and living there and still living in the wounding of the past, of the failures of the past, and not living in the anxiety and the fear of the future. But the only moment you have is right now. And this was the greatest moment of Mary's life, not just because she gave birth to the Son of God. That's a pretty big moment. But because she made the moment a God moment, right? She didn't miss God's presence in all of this. Now, I know many of you well, some of you I don't know well, but I know this, you've had some great moments in your life, right? I mean, you've had some great moments in your life. The day you were born was the greatest moment, wasn't it? You don't remember it, but the hardest thing you will ever go through was that birth canal, okay? I'm telling you, man, you have already been through the most dangerous moment of your life. Somebody wrote on a medical school message board, the first 5 minutes of a person's life are the hardest. And somebody wrote underneath that, the last five aren't so hot either, you know? But is it right? The first 5 minutes of your life, what an amazing moment. What an amazing moment the first time you took a step. You became a walker and your parents' life was never the same. And then a little later after that, maybe you became a talker and your parents' life was never the same. And a little later after that, very quickly, you got behind the wheel of a car for the first time, and your dad's blood pressure in the passenger seat was never the same after that. And you went on a first date, and you went to your first day of college, and you got your first job. And when you have all had some amazing moments, but what we've been trying to emphasize in this series is what this whole series points to in Luke 2:19 is simply this truth, that the greatest moment of your life is when? It is right now. Because the only moment you can experience God is in the now. The past is gone. It's not coming back. The future's not here yet. There's no guarantee. The only moment you have that is the greatest moment of your life is listening to this sermon right now. I'm just kidding. Well, it's not the sermon. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But the moment that you have is the only moment, because you are limited by time and space. You have an inner world that is an amazing reality of thought and feeling. An outer world that is an amazing deal of trees and animals and people. You have a past and you have a future, but the only moment you can experience God is this moment right now. That's it. And wise people do what Mary did, and that is they do the discipline of beholding, even when they're in Bethlehem and they want to be in Nazareth. Even when they're in a cave and they would rather be in a hotel. Even when they're not married and they'd rather be married. Even when they are married and they'd rather not be married. She beheld. Look at these words. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Look at Lamentations 3:23. It says, "God's mercies never fail because they are new every morning." Some of us, there are two kinds of people in this room right now. The people who get up and say, "Good morning, Lord." And other people say, "Good Lord, it's morning." You know, and every morning, God's mercies are new. Or what about this? Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says that we're to live careful lives, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. That wise people know how to behold. They know how to take advantage of the now. There's this great philosophical documentary that's been done on space travel. It was made by Mel Brooks a few years ago called Spaceballs. And there's this great scene in Spaceballs where Dark Helmet, who's played by Rick Moranis, and he plays this Darth Vader character, and he's talking to Colonel Sanders about time. And they're looking at a video of the movie that they're in, and Dark Helmet looks at him and he says, "What am I looking at? When does this happen in the movie?" And Colonel Sanders says, "Now. You're looking at now, sir. Everything that happens now," and he indicates to himself and Dark Helmet, "is happening now." "Well, what happened to then?" "Well, we passed then." "When?" "Just now." "We're in now, now." Dark Helmet says, "Go back to then." "When?" "Now." "Now?" "Now." "I can't." "Why?" "We missed it." "When?" "Just now." "When will then be now?" "Soon," he says, "soon." Jean-Pierre de Caussade wrote a book that's a classic. You ought to read this classic. I mentioned the practice of the presence of God a few weeks ago. But another classic on this is The Sacrament of the Present Moment. He talks about how sacraments, the Lord's sacrament literally means of grace. And so our sacraments are all like the most common things. Up here on the front we have juice and unleavened bread. It's just a very common thing, but it's a means of experiencing grace by taking it into your body. Right? You physically get a symbolism of taking in Christ. Water at baptism. They're just the things that we use in our tradition of faith are just simple sacraments. But De Caussade said this. He said, "Each moment of our lives can be a sacrament, a vehicle for the wonder of God's present kingdom. The present moment holds infinite riches beyond your wildest dreams, but you will only enjoy them to the extent of your faith and love." Let that sink in. You will only enjoy them to the extent of your faith and love. To discover God in the smallest and most ordinary things, as well as in the greatest, is to possess a rare and sublime faith. And the older you get, I believe it is in some degree you have more past to regret and you have more uncertainty in your future. The older you get, it doesn't get easier to do this, I believe. Maturity helps. But you have to fight for the reality of God in the moment. Last Friday, Sherry and I took our grandsons down to Caroline Christmas. And Sherry had it in her head, like the boys are so excited once we get there, especially. Has anybody been to that? It's just so cool. It's all this history at Caroline Park, and you got the ginormous Christmas tree lights, and then you got the train rides, and the boys, when we come up, I mean, they just see all these lights, and they want to go there, but my lovely wife, who could have worked for Hallmark, okay, she loves to frame these perfect moments. God bless her. She had in her head that we were going to eat at the restaurant first. Now, we get up there, and it's a 45-minute wait. Okay, it's never as long as they say it is. So we go walking around a little bit, look at the Christmas tree. We come in at 45 minutes, and then it's about 45 minutes more once we get there. And at this moment, I am battling to behold. It is a spiritual war going on inside of me, and my wife knows when I'm in one of those moments where I'm not in the moment. I'm living in the future. And when I'm most dangerous is when I'm right. I was right. I told her, I said, I don't think the boys are going to want to sit down at a restaurant for an hour. And this was before the hour and a half wait. And I was right. I'm still right about it. Okay? And that's when you're most dangerous, people, is when you're right. Not when you're wrong. It's when you're right. And it was just, in that moment, it was such a battle to say, okay, you have your grandsons here tonight. It's a Friday night. It's a great Christmas night. You have this moment. Don't ruin it by being a turd, okay? That's because that's the only word. I can think of a better word, but I probably should go beyond turd here. In that moment, and you and I both know, Southbrook, that it is in those moments where you have to fight to say, stay in this moment, appreciate it for what it is. Mary did not want to be in Bethlehem, and I don't want to be in the Caroline Brewery right now. All right? And eventually, the moment won, and we were able to have a great night. But it wasn't without some battling. The poet said, I have only just a minute, just 60 seconds in it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it, can't deny it, can't refuse it. I might suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. I have only just a minute, but eternity is in it. It's in those moments with your grandsons that go by so quickly, don't they? Did you ponder these things and treasure them in your heart? Did you ponder these things, Mary? And treasure them in your heart. You know what Mary did? You know what the word for this is today? You know what another word for beholding is? It's meditating. Yeah. Do you know, remember I said a few weeks ago, the soul will behold. But do you know this is true? The mind will meditate. The mind will meditate. I bet a bunch of you meditated today and you didn't know it. You know what we call it negatively? It's called worry. That's worry is just negative meditation. And sometimes, you know, when you talk about meditation in the Christian tradition, people say, well, wait a minute, that's a Buddhist thing, isn't it? Don't the Buddhists meditate? Well, you know, they eat breakfast too. We don't have any problem with that. Yes, they meditate, but meditation was originally a Christian practice. And meditation, here's the definition of meditation. It's simply the process by which your mind dwells with some intensity and duration over a thought or image. Meditation is simply beholding. The soul will behold, the mind will meditate. If you let your mind just go, it will go toward chaos, it will go toward anxiety. That's the natural state of the human mind. And beholding or meditating in a way that allows you to experience God in the moment is even when you're in a cave in Bethlehem under Roman oppression, you still say, God, you are here right now. You are here in this moment right now, and I will treasure this moment, and I will ponder these things, even though this is not what I ask for. This is not what I desired. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. You want an image of what meditation is? That's what it is. Look what it says. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Would you read that out loud with me? Look at these. Read those words out loud with me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. In biblical times, the right hand was the hand of action, the hand of accuracy, the hand of power. Even the Bible was prejudiced against left-handers. And that was a symbol that God is at my right hand. It was not just, you know, God's close by, but God stands at the ready. Even when I'm in Bethlehem, even when I'm in a cave, even when I'm under Roman oppression. And so he says, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken by my past and controlled by the wounding of my past and my failures anymore. I will not be shaken by the potential of my future and what it may be, and I don't know what it's going to be. I will not be shaken because in this moment here, right now, God is at my right hand. And life is just a series of constant gifts, presents we call the now. One now after another now. The sacrament of the present moment. Here's two lessons to take home as we end this series, Southbrook. Number one, the present is the gift that you will find in the midst of struggle. Not in the absence of it. But it's when you're in Bethlehem, in a cave, under Roman oppression, that so often you have to fight for those moments, and that's when they become the most God moments. God's light shines brightest in the dark. That's when it shines brightest. And choose it. You know, you can choose that, even though you don't know where you're not where you want to be. I forget sometimes. I'm 57, so I tried some things working out Monday that for all of this week left me almost unable to walk. I've never had this before where I was so racked in my back that it was hilarious to watch me try to get up. I mean, I had to do all these rolls and everything. And I just could barely walk. And today I actually made a turn, but I had Gary Sweeten pray over me this week. And Gary said something in that prayer that I just pondered. He said, God, I pray that as you heal him, you make sure he hears what you want to say to him through this. And God said a lot of things. And I could choose to say, get me through this now. Or I could say, God, what is in this moment that you wanted me to hear? And there were some things that he wanted me to hear. Because I'd never had, even in 3 days, that much pain. Like, I could barely walk. And I'm not used to that. How many times have we heard cancer patients say that it was when I got my cancer that I realized how precious life is? That in the cancer, there was this gift of the present, the now that I've taken for granted. Number two, the ability to behold in the now is the predicator of joy. The number one predicator of whether a person's going to be joyful is not whether they get to stay in Nazareth when they were told to go to Bethlehem, when they get to be free, when they could have been under Roman oppression, when they could have been in a Hilton when they were put in the cave. That's not the predicator of joy. The predicator of joy is the ability to not be dominated by the past or the future, but the ability to choose to live in the now, and God is here now, and to grow in that skill. That's the number one predicator of who lives a joy-filled existence. You have to fight for it, Mary. You have to choose it, and you got to decide that this is what I'm going to live. I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to have a faith that matches my circumstances. Do you remember these words that were written by a 14-year-old boy? Remember these words? It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm air and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the beautiful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warm air and the renewal of life. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, the maturity and sophistication. I was 30, but it was middle age I wanted, the life of mindfulness without limitation. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the freedom of will without the limitations. And my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. You see, you could actually go through life and you never lived your life because you were never here. You were never in the now. And take some time tonight, Southbrook, to be here. Just be here. Not be here and, oh, but it could have been this, and I could have been there, but just be here. Because the greatest moment of your life will always be right now. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, as we close out this series, for many of us, we will take the sacrament of the bread and the fruit of the vine that are symbols of a deep, transcendent reality that an invasion took place. You landed on the beaches of this earth, and the war was over at that moment. Now we just have to live it out and claim it. And I firmly believe that in my life, and I'm no different than anyone else here, it will be because I choose you in the struggle. I choose you in my Bethlehem, in my cave, under my Roman oppression. I choose to do what Mary did. I choose to be a beholder. I choose to grow in that skill of this is the day God has given me. And I will rejoice that you are at my right hand right now, and I will set you before me, and I will not be shaken. Father, only you know what our beloved in this room right now are going through. Some of us are just experiencing the fruit of life, and it's great, and may we just have wonder at your goodness. I know so many here whose hearts are breaking, whose fear is escalating, whose uncertainty is earth-shaking. Can we just be here right now? We have only just this minute, but maybe eternity is in it. Right now. And this is what our community together tonight, this Christmas season, prayed in the character of our Lord and Savior who has won the war for us. And everyone said, Amen. See you at Unexpected next weekend, Southbrook.